This morning, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our way through the disciples' prayer, what often is called the Lord's Prayer, but by way of reminder, this is not a prayer that Christ, the Lord, would have prayed for Himself, particularly as we consider the fifth petition of that prayer together this morning. Forgive us our sins. You see, our Lord would not have needed to have prayed such a prayer because even though He was born like us, He was without what? Sin. So that He could be our great Savior. So this morning we want to consider from these words in Luke 11 this fifth petition. I'm going to read the entire prayer for us as it's recorded in Luke by way of reminder before we begin this morning. Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples." And just by way of reminder then today, may we be reminded that this is the Lord teaching them to pray. And He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And then, Lord willing, next week we'll consider the final petition as given in this prayer from Luke. "And lead us not into temptation." Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned or trespassed or indebted to us. With these words of the Lord's Prayer in this petition, we are reminded of this truth, that our confession of sin is not a one-time act in the life of the believer. Confession is not something we do one time in order to gain eternal life. It's not without that, but it is to be a continual or a standing part of the life of the Christian. It's not something that we pray at the beginning of our Christian life and then we're done with it. We check the box off and we go to the next box in order to gain favor with God. Notice this petition is connected to give us this day our what? Daily bread. And so in this petition, just as we saw our need for daily physical sustenance that we're to go to our Father in prayer for each and every day and in thanksgiving for each and every day, so are we to go to Him for our spiritual sustenance and provision each and every day and being thankful for the grace and the mercy that He has given and shown to us in forgiving our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we consider together this morning in this one phrase, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us." Now, I'm not going to give the full outline this morning. It's 5 points. We're just going to launch right in, and I pray that you will be edified as I have been by these words today. The first thing that we see in this petition concerning forgiveness is our need for forgiveness, or why we need forgiveness in the first place. Our what? Sins. Forgive us our sins. Now again, this is a prayer that is given in a corporate atmosphere. If we come together today and we pray together a confession, a prayer of confession, corporate confession. But it's not to be set aside as just being totally corporate, but as we individualize this and personalize it in our own lives, the petition for forgiveness then begins with an acknowledgement that we're sinners. The acknowledgement of sin. It means that we acknowledge that we have fallen short of the glory of God as sin is defined in Romans 3:23. And it further means that we don't conform to or that we transgress the law of God as the catechism answers the question, what is sin? And this includes both sins of commission, those things that we do that we ought not to do, as well as sins of omission, the things that we do not do that we ought to do. And just by kind of a brief here, I would consider that we get into more trouble in our walk with the Lord in the sins of omission than we do the sins of commission. Not making ourselves available to the means of grace that God has provided in corporate worship and in the Word of God and in our prayer lives and each and every day, things that we ought to be doing in order for us to have communion with Him, walk with Him, and not to sin, we often neglect. But regardless, when we consider this acknowledgement of our sins, we're thinking both of sins of commission and sins of omission. We know that this was a problem with those in Jesus' day. The Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders who were leading the people in that day had this false assurance that they were okay, that they were safe with this very Father that we're to pray to concerning these things, because they were the children of Abraham and therefore God's children. And so by virtue of that relationship that they had with Him, their assurance of their eternity was based on their what? Birth. Jesus reminded them of things much differently. Yes, they went through the sacrifices that were required under the old covenant to be cleansed from their sins and to be purified. But these had come to a point of just being ritualistic notions of things to go through. That yes, this was for sin, but not for their sin. You see, even though they offered the sacrifices and the priests did the work that they were doing in the temple each and every Sabbath, nonetheless, they would not acknowledge their own sin. They never personalized it. Therefore, they saw really no need for forgiveness for that sin, because in their minds, they were already forgiven as children of Abraham. They were safe in their own mind by their own works. And Jesus' assessment of them was their father was not God, but their father was who? The devil. But before we rush to judgment on those Jews, we need to examine our own hearts concerning what we think of our own sin. Sometimes we're tempted to think too little of sin. When we think too little of sin, we think too highly of self. We think too little of God. And rather than seeking to put sin to death or be killing sin, we coddle it. We pet it. We stroke it. Even though we may just be neglecting it, is to coddle it. So when we think too little of sin, we can quickly grow apathetic concerning God and the things of God. We can take license with sin and think that our confession then is some sort of work, if you will, much like the Roman Catholics that I grew up with, that lived however they wanted to through the week, as long as they went to that Mass once a week and confessed their sins to the priests, then they were all right. At least they thought. That's what it is to think too little of sin, as well as the price, the precious price that was paid so that we might have forgiveness for sins. But the other extreme is to think too much of sin. You might ask, now, Pastor Todd, how can you think too much about it? I mean, aren't we to think of the seriousness of sin? You preach that all the time. And the fatalisms that we can fall into and the extremes that we can fall into and how it does affect our communion and our walk with God. And the answer is yes. When I say we can think too much of sin, I mean that we can be in bondage to sin. Even though we've been set free from sin, we've truly repented of that sin in the blood of Christ. It's to think too much of sin when we're in bondage to it and we don't trust that God has really forgiven us, or we'll see in a minute, pardoned us for that sin. We can fall into some morbid introspection of our hearts that leaves us wondering, would we do this or that if we were really a Christian? Have you ever been there? Some sin in your life and you wonder, would I really do this if... dot, 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 dot. And you know the answer to that question is you did it, so yes, you would do it. I can't know whether you are in Christ or not, but what I can tell you is our being in Christ and having forgiveness of sin does not mean that sin stops. It means it ought to stop, but we continue in our sin. Sometimes we might wonder if God would really forgive that sin. Pastor Todd, I understand that God forgives sins, and you know He forgives us when we're angry, and He forgives us when we're this, and but you don't know my sin. And more than that, you don't know how many times I've committed this same sin over and over and over. And so when we think too much of sin, we come into bondage in that way. Yet let me remind you that all of us, as sinners, have addictions. They look different, they smell different, they may act different. Outwardly, they may portray themselves differently, but at the end of the day, we're all addicted to something. There's some, what one writer has put, pet sin in our lives that grips us. Paul had it. We're not certain what it was, but what we do know is he asked three times to be delivered from it, and God would not allow it. He left it, not the sin itself, so that Paul would know his need for forgiveness. Many think it was pride, and I would suggest that's probably true because pride really is the root of every sin that ever flows out of the human heart. We've all got them. It's what's called the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We do the things we don't want to do. We do the things we don't want to do. And it's a continuous battle that we fight constantly. Our flesh, the Spirit of God that lives within us. But we need to be reminded that God will forgive. How many times? If Jesus taught Peter to forgive 70 times 7, oh dear friends, God's forgiveness is infinite when we repent and acknowledge our sin. So the first thing that we need to see in this petition is to forgive us our sins. It's the need to have forgiveness for our sins. We are sinners that need forgiveness. But secondly, we note the source of forgiveness. I mentioned the confession earlier, or the catechism earlier. Question 116 asks, what do we pray for in the fifth petition, this petition that we consider this morning? The answer is in the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, there's the source, that God, the Father that we are praying to, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Now that covers the entire petition, but for the moment I want us to see the confession and the catechism itself gives credence to the truth that God is the source, in fact, the only source of forgiveness. He is the one who has been offended by our what? Sin. He is holy. We are not. In fact, the very scribes and Pharisees that I mentioned earlier understood this on some level. In Luke chapter 5, you'll remember that there's this dialogue between the scribes and the Pharisees after Jesus heals the paralytic who had been brought by four friends and lowered through the roof. You know the story, right? And after the healing itself takes place, it says when he saw their faith, he, that being Jesus, said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were none too happy about that statement. Remember their reply? Luke 5:21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we're correct. To believe that any being other than God can forgive sin is in fact blasphemy. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was they never acknowledged that the Son of God, this Jesus who had just spoken these words, was the eternal Son of God, God Himself. And that's why they crucify Him, for His claim to be God. And so we see the source of forgiveness is God the Father. And we also see, as we read in the answer to the question of the fifth petition, this idea of pardon for sin. I would submit to you that today, because of the legalisms or the cheap grace or false gospel that many grew up in churches, where the full freedom of the blood of Christ and forgiveness for sins is not proclaimed rightly, many grow up not thinking of being pardoned for their sin. This is in relation to justification that we'll see in the weeks ahead. Full pardon. A full declaration of not guilty. No condemnation for all of our sins before we were even born. And had even committed one act of sin before the foundation of the world, God had declared who would receive this forgiveness and the way of that forgiveness that we'll see in a moment. But here, pardon for sin, many today, rather than understanding the depth of that, live more like they're on parole for their sin. As if God was somehow their parole officer, overseeing them still as their judge, just waiting for them to make the mistake again, and when they got caught, do what? Send them back to prison. God's not a parole officer. He has fully pardoned our sins in the blood of Christ. He's no longer judge in any sense of the word for His children or over His children. He is their Father. Disciplining Father, yes. Getting us back on the straight and narrow when we go off of the path, yes. But at the end of the day, full pardon for sin. I love how the Scriptures are rich with this idea of God as our pardoner. In Micah 7:18, the question is asked, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Or as the psalmist put it, as far as the east is from the west. "You will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, as you've sworn to our fathers from the days of old." God is a covenanting God. And as our Father in covenant with Him, He has promised He would forgive and pardon our sins. One pastor that I'm sure that you've not heard of, but was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in England, wrote these words, preached these words in 1871. He says, "Turn now to the pardon of our God and see if it is not an incomparable one for cost. Before God could forgive a sinner in accordance with His infinite holiness and perfect justice, think what had to be done, sacrificed, and suffer. Measure God's desire to pardon by the obstacles of His pardoning love, which were overcome, and then you can form some idea of its intensity. No little sacrifice of feeling, no small surrender of pride would have availed here. Something infinitely greater must be surrendered, and the sacrifice must be that of a son." God has fathomed His love and pity in one text. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That little word, so, contains more than heaven or earth can describe. In it is the heart of God. In it is the depth of pardoning love. Oh, think for a minute what that pardon cost that now makes your soul sing for joy. It cost, that you received it freely enough because another paid the price. But what was the price? It cost the Father the gift of His beloved Son. He who from eternity had dwelt in His bosom must be surrendered and become incarnate. It cost the Son a price no lip can tell and no heart can conceive. Dear friends, may we never think little of the great mercy of our God in granting forgiveness and what it cost Him through His Son. We don't sing it often here, but there's a great hymn entitled Great God of Wonders. It was penned by the Puritan Samuel Davies and put to music by John Newton that I mentioned earlier. One of the stanzas goes, pardon from an offended God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood, pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? God is the source of our forgiveness, great in mercy, grand in grace and love. Then we would also note the way of forgiveness that we've touched on in the sermon from Archibald Brown and in the hymn. The way of forgiveness is the cross. In praying this prayer, forgive us our sins, we immediately relate that sin to the cross because that's where our relief, it's the only place that our relief for sin can come. Until we acknowledge our sin, that we've offended a holy Father who is the source of that forgiveness, until we relate our sin to the cross, we haven't truly prayed this petition the way that Christ intended. We must apprehend Christ's loving sacrifice. We must believe that He died in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice. We must believe that that sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God that we read earlier in 1 John. He became a propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God that we deserved for sin. It says we apprehend His loving sacrifice, that substitutionary and satisfactory sacrifice, that we truly begin to consider the wonder of our forgiveness. It's always been through blood. The old covenant way in Leviticus 17:11, it was set forth in this way, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. In the new covenant that Christ fulfilled, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God without blemish, it is said of Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That did not change from the old to the new. The shedding of blood was still required. However, it was fulfilled in the once-for-all final sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Our pardon is sealed through the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. "It is finished," was his cry. And what that meant was, all was complete for forgiveness for us. But then we note the means of forgiveness. The way of forgiveness is the cross, but God also provided a way by which we could receive that forgiveness, the means, and that is through repentance or confession. Now we might say, well, we understand that we need to repent to receive salvation. That first time that we ever bow the knee and turn from our sin and turn to God through Christ by faith. But why do we need to continue to ask for this forgiveness? Why do we need to continue to repent and confess our sin? Well, the simple answer is because God said so. In 1 John, that we read earlier, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, or faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever wondered why God required that? It might would help us if we would be reminded that 1 John is written to believers. The Gospel of John was written so that you might believe the Gospel. That's what he says in John 20. But in 1 John 5, he says, "I've written these things so that you might know." It's for our assurance of our salvation. And he sets forth in the entire letter of 1 John the way of faith. What a believer will look like and love and all of those types of things. And in 1 John 1:9, writing then to believers, we're still to confess. You see, confession is not for God. In fact, God doesn't really need our confession. Repentance is not for God. It's for us. As an ever-present reminder of the forgiveness that is granted from Him alone and our need for forgiveness. Confession is an expression of our ongoing repentance. It's an ongoing agreement with God that sin is what He says it is. And it is heinous and serious. And it's our continually going to Him who alone has provided the cleansing and purification for our sins. So what John says in that chapter is, here's how the believer deals with sin. And the sin nature, that residue of sin that remains even in us as new creatures. They confess their sins. And as we confess our sins, we're comforted, even in the repentance and the confession, by the truth that a God who is faithful and righteous will forgive our sins. Catch that. And so it's not some exception to the rule or some one-time act in our life. The proper response of a Christian to sin is not to deny we have a sin problem. Not to deny that the sin is there. But instead to understand it as an ongoing reality and then be ready to confess our sins to our Father. And when we do so, God is faithful. Hear that. There aren't many places in Scripture where we see God is this. There are a lot of implied places. But God is love. God is light. God is holy. God is faithful when we confess our sins to forgive. That means we can trust Him at all times in this regard. We can trust Him because He's faithful to forgive His sins because He sent His Son to die for your particular sin. Blood atoned for your particular sin. And therefore you're forgiven. If God's not faithful, when we confess our sin, then His character is at stake. He's a liar. We know that's not true. And not only that, if we confess our sins, it says He is righteous to cleanse from all unrighteousness. God hasn't just swept our sins under the rug. what we try to do. Right? God doesn't work that way. He didn't just sweep our sins under the carpet. God does not just turn the other cheek in reference to sin, in regard to sin. He dealt with it. And how did He deal with it? He meted out the punishment that we deserve. Death. He poured that out on His Son in our place. He paid the penalty that we deserved. The innocent, spotless Son of God. And it's there that our sins are forgiven. And so what we see at the cross is a picture of our justification. What the writers of old called a double imputation. Our sin was put on Jesus. His righteousness was put on us. So that God today looks at us as clothed in the righteousness of His Son as we repent of our sins. He sees us just as though we never sinned. He doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. The penalty, the price has been paid. So in this remedy, we see that John gives, in John chapter 1, the full merit of Christ for our forgiveness, for our justification. And then lastly, we see the fruit of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins is to acknowledge our sin, that we've offended a holy and righteous God, who alone is the source of forgiveness. It is to He that we need to be reconciled. It is through Christ that we are bought back or redeemed to Him. Through the cross of Calvary. But if that be true, the petition goes on. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The Scriptures are quite clear. No, let me bring it down a little narrower. Jesus was quite clear that if we don't have a heart to forgive, then we are not forgiven. Three times in the Gospels, Matthew 6:14, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. What does that mean? In the deepest theological sense, it means simply, if you're not a forgiver, you won't be forgiven. You don't have to go to seminary to learn that. Luke 6:37. Judge not, you will not be judged. And by the way, this is all in the context of what we call the golden rule, to treat others as we would have them treat us, right? Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. By implication, you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Mark 11:25. In the context of the Pharisaical prayers, He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. In other words, you forgive before you pray, or you don't have a heart of prayer, and you will not be forgiven. And then we all know the parable. The parable of the master who had a servant that in 100 lifetimes could never pay the debt that he owed. Dear friends, that's where we are as sinners. We have a debt that we could never pay on our own. Christ paid the debt that we owed. But in this parable, you remember the master forgives that entire debt, the unpayable debt. In His great mercy, He pardons the debt. Then the master later hears that his servant had literally choked a fellow servant for a pittance of what he was owed in relation to what he'd owed his master. And what was the master's response? The master summoned him in Matthew 18:32 and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until they should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Again, one of the key themes in 1 John is love of the brethren. And love is not just to be in word only, it's to be in deed. And one of those deeds is as we forgive one another. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything." Now there's a key word there in Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermon. Ready. Don Whitney in his book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, has a chapter entitled, "Are You a Quicker Forgiver?" We should have a heart. We should be ready to forgive. But we are not to forgive unless there's been a demonstration of repentance. The parable of the master and the servant that we just read earlier in Matthew 18, you remember what precedes that? If your brother sins against you, you go to him. It's a text of discipline, right? You go to him. And if he's, by implication, confesses his sin, you're done. You forgive him and you move on. If he doesn't, you take two or three with you. And if he confesses his sin, you're done. There's repentance. You move on. If not, you go to the church. He confesses and there's repentance. Glory be to God. It's over. You move on. But if they never repent, you put them out. You put them out. And you don't put them out saying, "Glory be to God, you're Satan's now, go to hell." No, it's so that they might be shaken and understand the sinfulness of their sin. Discipline is for prayer that they would be restored. And if they never had repentance of Christ in the first place, that they would come to Him. It's to guard their soul. It's an effort to save them from the flames of hell. But all of that can only come how? If there is repentance. Luke brings that out in Luke 17. He says, "Pay attention to yourselves," in verse 3. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day," again, this is picking up on the language that Peter asked, right, in Matthew 18. "If he sins against you seven times in a day, and he turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive." But what's the key here? If they what? Repent. You parents with younger children, you parents with older children, we never stop being parents. We do our children no godly good whatsoever when they sin and we just say things like, "Well, that's just the way they are." Yeah, that's right. They're sinners on the road to hell. Or it's just a phase that they're going through. Yeah. And it's a phase that might damn their soul for eternity. When our children sin, we don't go to them in the language that I just used. But we point them to they are sinners. And we point them to the only remedy for that sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we teach them that the way that they can be forgiven is not us turning the other cheek or sweeping it under the rug, but pleading with them to what? Repent. For there is where there's forgiveness for sins. We live in a society that I think often means well. They know biblical language. they know the things that they ought to say, and in their own hearts that they ought to believe. So when there's a mass shooting or a mass killing, as was exhibited some years ago in Charleston with Dylan Ruth and many other times afterwards, even up until just last week, you'll hear things like, "We forgive him. We forgive him." Dear friends, Dylan Ruth does not deserve forgiveness. He deserves the hell that awaits him. No person in any place, at any time, ought to grant forgiveness to Dylan Ruth until he first repents of the sin that he committed. And then even in that heinous action, if there be repentance, then there be forgiveness. You see the difference? We ought to be ready to forgive, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says. As Luke taught, we ought to be have the heart of forgiveness, ready to forgive when there is repentance. To do anything else short-circuits the cross. If repentance is not necessary, the cross was not necessary. I close with Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Nehemiah is speaking about the children of God, the Israelites. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive. Oh, glory be to God that in spite of our sin, in spite of our turning our backs on Him, in spite of our continually wanting to satisfy ourselves and not live in the satisfaction of His Son, He is ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, He did not forsake them. If you're a child of God today, understand, you are a sinner. You live in sin. But you have a Father that will never leave you or forsake you. Why? Because His Son stayed on the cross. When they yelled at Him, "Come down! If you're God, save yourself! If you're truly a king, demonstrate it!" He did. He demonstrated His strength and His power and His might by staying there and not coming down off of the cross. You who have been forgiven, not much. You who have been forgiven for all, pardoned, free and clear, are you ready to forgive this morning? We've seen then the need for forgiveness, our sins. The source of forgiveness, the one that we have sinned against, the holy God who has been offended by our sin. We've seen the way that made that possible, the cross. The only means that He's given by which we might receive forgiveness is repentance and our confession. And the fruit is that we are quicker forgivers. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your forgiveness. Not just once, but for all eternity. We confessed this morning and we continue to confess our sins. Father, we plead the power of the Spirit to be killing those sins. To learn to hate sin the way that You hate sin. But not to be in bondage. But Father, to know, even at a simple depth, our forgiveness. How great Your mercy and Your grace. as we come together at this table this morning, Father, this is what we are confessing. Our need for the body. Our need for the blood. What has been accomplished for us already. And Father, we long for the day when He returns. And gathers His bride unto Himself. There is no more sin. There is no more consequence of sin. Father, all will be made right. All will be made new. It's in the name of Christ we pray.